New church may be dismissed. I want to welcome each of you. We have some visitors here today, and it's great to have you with us. Trust God will minister strongly to you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. That's where we'll be this morning. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, I'd invite you to open one that is before you in the pew there. And we're going to continue on with thinking toward the next event that is, according to Scripture, that God has laid out for us. Katie sang part of it in that song. We're speaking of the return of Christ. Let me read this Scripture, and we will then go ahead and ask God to help us with it. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse 13. We'll read through verse 18. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look into this text, that you would be strongly at work through your Spirit. Meet each one of us where we're at. I pray for the listener that you would minister strongly to their hearts, that they would open themselves to your word and to your leading. Father, as we've come together, we recognize that we are people in great need. Each of us have issues. Each of us have challenges. We are sinners before you, our holy God, and we ask that you would touch us now, reach down to us, help us to see ourselves in the light that we ought to in you as we should. For that to happen, we're going to have your Spirit minister powerfully to us, and we would pray that that would be the case. Father, for each of us, as we respond to your word, may it be what is pleasing to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We just celebrated what is termed the first Advent. That is Christmas. It's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as a babe in the manger. And God made that first Advent, the promised Messiah, very clear. First of all, that he would come, he would be virgin born, where he would be born, and so on. I'm really not going to build that. I don't have time to do that, but that is an undeniable truth in Scripture, that those predictions, the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and his coming were crystal clear. And that happened. Just as God said it would, it happened. There is, however, some future events that are coming that you and I need to be aware of and hopefully prepared for. God's plan, as he's laid it out in Scripture, didn't stop with Jesus in the manger. It didn't stop at the cross, at the crucifixion. It didn't stop at the resurrection. It didn't stop there. It keeps moving along, and Scripture's clear about that as well. What is the next event? When is it going to happen? What's God's timetable? The Bible does speak of future events. Just as it foretold the coming of Jesus, God has spoken about his return as well, and that is the next event. This Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, you'll find it in 1 Corinthians 15, speaks to that time. The end of Revelation speaks to the heart cry of the apostle longing for the Lord Jesus to come. He will return one day. He will return. He will call his church to himself, believers. We will meet him in the air. That will be a day like no other. The return of Christ will indeed be a glorious day. A glorious day. For those in Christ, this could be a day that we look forward to with great anticipation. Every believer will experience it. This Scripture that we have before us today, every believer will experience this return of Christ. And I'm speaking of those who know Him, those of the redeemed. They will not be left behind. None. And the Bible speaks about this very clearly. It begins here with something that the apostle wanted these believers in Thessalonica. This scripture was intended for them. Obviously, it's for our benefit as well. But he wanted to give them some reassurance that this hadn't taken place. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep or those who are dead, so that you will not grieve as those who do not have no hope. So there's something he wants them to know in this 13th verse. He didn't want them to sort of be in ignorance about what would take place. He wanted them to know. And that's a real blessing to us, to think that God has laid before us an opportunity to know what's next. And I hope you find comfort in that. If you're here today, you may not, and without Christ, it may be a difficult passage to think upon, and a difficult event to even comprehend. But here he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And let me just say at this point, now he goes on to talk about the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead and so forth. There's great hope there. There's great hope. When I do funerals, I always think of this passage. Because if it's a funeral of someone that knows Christ, well, we have something to look forward to. We're not grieving as those who have no hope, those who are without Christ, those whose eternity is set in a place very different than heaven. If you're a believer and you have an unbeliever that dies, there's no looking forward to seeing them again. You will not see them again. But if you're a believer and a loved one is gone, I think of my grandfathers who knew Christ, my grandmothers who knew Christ. When this event takes place, I look forward to seeing them. But when it comes to grieving, when it comes to dealing with death, then we deal with it in a different way. Because we have hope of where they are. We have that reassurance that absent from the body is present with the Lord. We have this reassurance that I will see those who have gone on before me, those in Christ. I have that reassurance from the Word of God as God has spoken. So it changes how you do a funeral. It changes how you view death. Sure, death is a painful thing. It is something that touches our hearts. I was just speaking with someone yesterday who had lost an individual from their family. And one of the things they told me, this has been within the last year, one of the things they told me is, I just would like to be able to speak to them again. Well, that's not possible yet. Not yet. But if they're in Christ, we will see them again. We will have an opportunity to speak with them again. There's a point in time here for those in Christ, those who have gone on before us, and those who are alive today, that there is a separation, and that can be very painful. And we do grieve. It's proper to grieve. It'll look different with different people, different events, but it's part of growing through it, part of the healing. But he said, I don't want you to be informed about this. And listen, it's going to change the way you grieve about your brother or your sister. Those in Christ. I don't want you to be informed about those who are asleep so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. And let's speak to that a moment. There are people dying today. People doing funerals today of those who have died that have no hope. A funeral for a believer is a celebration. They have stepped over. They've graduated. They are in the presence of the Lord. But without them in Christ, there's no hope. And Paul notes that. There may be some of you today that are in that situation. By the way, if you're there, you don't need to stay there. You can come to faith in Christ today. He will save you. And you will have an eternal hope. So it's very different. And we view, as believers, we view death different than those who do not know Christ, those who have set Him aside. We understand that we have something to look forward to. That's way beyond these days. We will see our loved ones again. We will see the Lord. So there was something that he wanted them to know, and then there was someone that he wanted them to stand firm upon. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died, we just spoke of his birth, today we're speaking of his death, and then you'll get a nutshell of the gospel here. He died and rose again. There's the cross, there's death, there's life. You can put, by the way, all the religions in the world together. Biblical Christianity stands firmly apart from that. Because Jesus died and rose again, never to die again. We serve a living Savior. If you look at the religions of the world and you look at those leaders are all in the grave. There's an empty tomb for us because death couldn't hold him. So there's this nutshell of the gospel. If we believe, and that's key, see, it's not what you do. It's really not who you are. It's not your background. It's what are you believing? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that he rose again? If we believe, or since we believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So there's someone that he wanted them to stand firm on. And 15 as well. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord. And so it is Christ. It's his word. It's his work. He is the person of our faith. And he makes that crystal clear here. Just like Jesus rose again. And because he's living, he's waiting to step out of heaven. That's the next event. He's waiting to step out of heaven. He's waiting to come and take his church, the body of believers, and we will meet him in the air. I have to tell you, there's a point in time when this particular text wasn't really reassuring to me. As a young man still striving to understand what it was to know Christ and to make sure that I knew him, there were some times that this was not the most comforting text for me. Maybe that's where you're at today, but it can be. I want to say that, it can be. And so, but the person here is key. It isn't the pastor. It isn't some religious leader that we look to. We look to Christ. We look to Jesus, the one who died for me, who rose again on my behalf. God will bring with him, so it says, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So you have that heavenly realm. Those who have stepped out in death, believers, they will come back with Christ. And he will call up. This is term is sometimes referred to, this event is sometimes referred to as the rapture, the calling away, the calling up. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So there's this great reunion. There's someone, though, he wanted them to understand that they needed to stand firm upon, and it was Christ. It was him. This is direct revelation from the Lord. Paul didn't say, you know, I have a feeling it might happen this way. He says, this is the word of the Lord. This is how it will happen. This is the next event. It wasn't December, was it 21st or whatever, the Mayan calendar. You know, people were, that's not it. No one knows, the Bible says, no one knows the day or the hour. And you will, and I've watched this through my lifetime. I remember it was, I think it was 87 reasons why Christ would return in 1987. And then there was the whoever did that figured they were off a day or a year, so they moved it to 88, sold another bunch of big books, and here we are today yet, right? And it continues, and it will continue. But listen, only God knows when he's going to tell his son, go get your bride. Go get your bride. Call him up. And it will be a glory. The older I get, the more this thing gives way on me, and I have to use my glasses, and I can't run anymore hardly or jump anymore, and I have less hair, and you know, all these things. You just see this body is decaying, and you know, the more that I see that of who I am and that my home is not here, the more I look forward to this day. And I hope you do too. And you can look forward to this day if you know him. And let me just lay this out for you. So you have, in the Old Testament, you've had the Messiah It starts in Genesis 3:15, Messiah's promise. That promise continues through Abraham, David, and so forth. And when you get to Matthew, you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But Messiah's promised. And it speaks that it's Bethlehem he's born and these things. And here he shows up. So you have creation. You have, then you move on to the promised Messiah because of sin, because of the fall of man. God in his grace promises a redeemer. He comes. Then the cross is before him. By the way, that cross was prophesied in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. You have Jesus going to the cross, the resurrection. This is the next big event. What follows this event is 3.5 years of global world peace. There will be one world leader. Revelation speaks to these things I'm telling you now. But you'll have after the rapture of the church, when Christ returns, you have 3.5 years. You know, there's going to be a great holiday, a great rejoicing in the world because something happened and we don't have to put up with those Christians. They're gone. So then you'll have 3.5 years of peace and so forth. And then begins what's called the Great Tribulation. And it speaks of it in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 4 and right on through. And that is a time, there will be 3.5 years there, of God's wrath poured out, of destruction and chaos and death and suffering like this world has never seen. There will be some that will come to faith during those days, some that will hear a message like I'm preaching today. And there will be this event when these Christians are gone and they're going to, you know, some of those that have heard are going to say, I missed it. But following that 3.5 years of tribulation, you'll have the Battle of Armageddon, and then Christ comes down and he rules and reigns on earth from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000 years, by the way, believers will come with him at that time as well, and we will be given things to do here as we rule with him. But that's for another time, all that teaching. I'm just kind of laying this out for you of things that are yet to come. Just as sure as the Bible was speaking to the event of Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem, just as sure as that was, you can count that God's word is true and he will hold to this next event. When that will happen, I am not sure. I think every believer has believed, and we ought to, that it will happen in my lifetime. And as I see the events of the world and what's going on, I'm thinking, well, maybe that's the case. And it sure seems like when I see things happening, Lord, it's soon. I don't know. But I know we need to be prepared. So there's the layout of that day in verses 15 to 17. It says, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not proceed or go before those who have fallen asleep or are dead. And here it is. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. A friend of mine had a bumper sticker that says, when the trumpet sounds, I'm out of here. I love that. When the trumpet of the Lord sounds, we're going. And this is all wrought by the power of God, the one who created, the one who sustains, the one who holds this world in the exact position that we might have life, the one who's given his Son, the one who is created through his Son. It is our Creator God, whose power is limitless, that will do this thing. And so there's the layout of that day, those in Christ, and that's key. It's those who are in Christ. We will be together on that day. There's an old song that says, there's going to be a meeting in the air in a sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you there in that home beyond the sky. And it goes on. It's a beautiful song. And I suppose today it would be proper for us to say, we'll see you either next year or we'll see you in the air, right? I mean, as we gather next Sunday, that'll be a new year. Be a new day. So it's true that we could either meet next Sunday, and I hope each of you are here, but it's also true that we may meet in the air, those who are in Christ. And the key here is understanding the word being, you know, this might really sound scary or far out there for some of you. I don't know. But it's those in Christ. It's those in Christ. And it says, we'll gather on that day. Be alive, really, those who are alive will have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. We'll be equal participants in this catching away. And the details there are Christ himself, personal appearance of him. He doesn't come to earth. That's called the second advent. That's at the end of that seven-year tribulation period. He doesn't touch the earth. Then he will. But we'll meet him. The trumpet of God sounds. Trumpets are seen in Scripture being used for a battle cry, perhaps a calling together of worship to a feast, or to gather people together. But the dead in Christ will rise first, and their glorified bodies uniting with their spirits that have gone on before to be with the Lord. And that day, we're going to leave all this behind, right? So your whatever you have as far as a retirement really doesn't matter, right? I always thought it'd be kind of neat to will it to someone else if this event took place, but who would you do it to, you know? Who would you do? Satan's power over us is done. The battle with the flesh, the battle to do what God has called me to do, that's left behind. I will no longer have that battle within me. The battle of myself, the battle against Satan, and so forth. That's all done. That's all done that day. Won't have to vote in another election. It's the biggest amen I got of the day. Won't have to vote in another election. No politics. No Mondays. No Mondays. I'll never have to deal with a health issue again. No more tears. No more dying. That's all. Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. And it'll happen, as we're told, in a moment. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So this is the next event. Why has God not sent his son? Why has the Father not sent the son yet? And why hasn't this happened yet? Well, you know, that question has been asked for years. And I want to just read a scripture to you. I think that's pretty comforting in that, and enlightening as well. 2 Peter, the third chapter. You might want to turn there. I want to give you this verse and then have some challenges here that would go to your heart. 2 Peter 3, I'll read verses 8 and 9 together. Verse 8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's not a mathematical equation. It's simply saying God's beyond time. He's not restricted by time like us. And then he goes on to say this. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some call it slowness. Okay? It's been 2,000, it's a little over 2,000 years since Jesus was on earth. And some would say, well, is it ever going to happen? It's not going to mock and so forth. But the Lord's not slow about his promise, as some call it slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know what's holding Jesus from stepping out? There are more souls that need to be saved. More souls that need to be saved. Maybe you're here today and you're one of those. And if so, friend, I would just call you to Christ, to trust him. To trust him now. There's this one final thought from 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'll finish with that. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I remember thinking of this event, and Becky and I were to be married, and I was thinking, yeah, let's put that off for a bit yet. And then with kids, you know, and wanting, saying, well, Lord, let's wait through that a bit. Now grandkids and our grandchild, I don't have grandchildren, but, you know, it's not ours to call. God is patient. He desires that all come to repentance and be saved. Not all will. That's what he requires. He is concerned with. And So it's, you know, it really doesn't matter what you and I think or hope about this day. When it's time, it's time. God has that set in stone already. But there ought to be comfort here. Comfort for you and I. You know, this world is not our final home. It's not. We're pilgrims, the scripture says, just passing through, aliens, if you would. But this is something that, you know, ought to comfort our hearts to think about. My final home awaits. And one day we'll see Him. We'll be present. We will look on our Savior's face. Those loved ones who have gone on before, they will be there. It's a lot of joy to think about here, isn't there? But there's an urgency as well. And I don't want us to miss that today. There will be those that you and I have met, that you and I have talked to, that you and I have ministered to, that you and I have shared the great hope that we have in Christ, that the Scripture speaks of. There will be those that you and I know that will not be a part of this. So there's this urgency. There's an urgency for those who have yet to come to Christ to put their faith in Him. Today, the Scripture says, is the day of salvation. We don't know when this will happen. Some of you may be thinking, I hope it happens before He's done with this sermon. I'm ready to get this done with. Perhaps you've got a big whatever. But it will happen. And those who have not come to faith in Christ will be left behind. So there's an urgency. There are souls that lay in the balance. There's an urgency to live right. There's an urgency to share the gospel. And for those that need to come to Christ, there's an urgency for them to do that. And I would just, again, friend, I would invite you to trust Him, to understand that you're a sinner, you need a Savior. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself to present to God someone righteous enough to go to heaven. See, if that was the case, He would not have had to send His Son. That's why He sent His Son, to die in your place, to take the punishment you deserve, that you then might come to know Him, come to faith in Him, and be saved. That's a biblical term, saved from the wages of sin, saved from death. So there's this urgency to share Christ, and those of you who have yet to come to Christ to come. There's an urgency to live holy lives. Sometimes I stop at someone's house, I'll visit. I almost always call ahead, so I don't want you to be afraid that I'm going to do that. But there may be, maybe something's happened, you know, and maybe there's been some chaos or an event, and the house isn't in order as it would, the individual would want it to be. And because they know I'm there, and they think I'm, I don't know what they think I am, but anyway, there's this, oh, sorry about the way the house looks. And I always say to them, I didn't come to see your house. I came to see you. But you know what I'm saying? If you knew the Lord was going to come today, if you knew today was the day, what would change in your life? The Apostle John, he thinks about that, thinks through what the Spirit leads him to write. This is what the text says here in 1 John, verse 28, and then on to, just listen if you would. Little children, abide in Him and in Christ, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away or be ashamed from at His coming. If you know that He's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And listen here. Listen to this. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself. So that is, if this is my hope today, God calls me to be all I can be for the glory of His great name. There ought to be a purifying effect. Knowing Christ, when you come to faith in Christ, God's Spirit takes up residence in you. You're never alone. He's indwelt you. And I believe that has, if we will think about that, practicing His presence has a purifying effect. That is, everywhere I go, everything I say, everything, He's there with me. He sees it all. He knows it all. That should shape who I am. But this too, when you think about the thought of this glorious day, the return of Christ, that ought to touch me here and now. Because He is going to show up one day. And that ought to make a big difference in how I live my life now. Those are just some practical challenges to this teaching. Is that a comforting thing to you to hear this text? I hope it is. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, oh boy, now I'm really freaked out a bit. I'm not sure about this. I'd love to talk to you. But I would call you to faith in Christ. This is the next event on God's calendar of future events. It will happen. Perhaps during our lifetime. And if it does, I'll meet you in the air. You meet me there. We'll see Christ. We'll see Him as He is. But there's this urgency, if you're not in Christ, to come to Him. An urgency for you and I, as heralders of the gospel of Christ, to share that with those closest to us and beyond, and then finally to live a righteous and holy life. Are you ready for it? Do you know Him? Are you proclaiming Him? Katie sang that song from Casting Crowns, written by John Mark Hall and Michael Jr. Bleeker, and it's called Glorious Day. And I just want to read these last few lines to you, and then I'm going to close and I'm going to dismiss you in prayer. I'd ask you to let me get back to the back. One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing, my Savior, Jesus is mine. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Loving Father, thank You for revealing to us that which we otherwise would not know. Thank You for keeping Your word concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as a babe in a manger. Thank You for keeping Your word as You declared in the Old Testament that He would become the Lamb who was slain. Thank You that He rose again in triumph over Satan, death, and sin. Thank You that through faith in Him, we can be forgiven. We can have a home in heaven. Thank You that we have You here now to work in us and through us to make us more like Christ. Thank You for this glorious teaching. We so look forward to when Jesus will step out and call His people up. Help us to be vigilant in our own lives, dealing with sin, living, growing toward holiness as You would have us to do that. Thank You that we have an opportunity to share the bread of life with others. Father, if there's someone here today who have yet to trust You as Savior, Father, whatever is keeping them from that is not a good excuse. Put their pride where it ought to be. Allow them to humble themselves and to cry out. You've said that if we ask, You'll save. Your word said, whoever says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank You that we can cry out as sinners, asking You to save us, and You will do just that. You've said You would. Pray Your blessing on each that have come today. May You guide them along in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Please let me get to the back.